Hi everyone. It's good to be here this morning. It's wonderful to be here this morning to worship and praise our God. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your greatness. Thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the greatness that you are. And all that you do and all that you represent for us. We are your children, the sheep of your pasture. This morning may your word go forth and may I not get in the way. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's going to be a little bit different this morning. What we talk about, as Stephen introduced well before, we're going to talk a little bit about Islam and Christianity this morning. And what is truth? I just want to start by saying, talking about an event that happened in our little country, an unprecedented event on March the 15th of this year. In our safe little country, a crazy man with a gun shot 49 people to death. And I believe one more has since died in hospital, and he wounded a similar number. An unprecedented event in our little country. The response was also unprecedented in our nation. Flowers and cards and sympathy and grief and questions and outrage and debate and even political change, political decision making. Unbelief, really, that a thing like this could happen in our little country. Stuff we read about with horror that happens in other countries. But it's happened in our little country, unprecedented. And in the aftermath of this tragedy, this awful disaster, in the aftermath, another unprecedented thing happened. A memorial service for the dead, which was preceded by what is known as the Adhan, which is the Muslim call to prayer, where Muslims are told this: Allah is the greatest. They are told this four times. And then they say twice, I bear witness that there is none worthy of worship except Allah. Then they say twice, I bear witness that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. And then twice they say, come to prayer, come to success. And then to finish, twice they say, God is the greatest, and there is none worthy of worship except Allah. Who would have thought in this country that we would have that prayer going out over the airwaves? In this little country in recent decades, in this little country that used to be called God's own, there has been many dark corners taken towards immorality and towards godlessness. Many of you will remember these. Well, how could we forget as believers? Prostitution law reform, abortion law reform, homosexual reform. Lately, we're talking about the euthanasia debate. There's a great debate about that. But now we have taken, I believe, an even more sinister and dark turn in this nation. As a nation, led from the top, as a nation, we have directly broken God's first commandment. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3 says this, you shall have no other gods before me. Now, you may disagree with some of the things I say this morning, but before God, I feel very strongly that the events since March 15 have been displeasing to our God, the true living God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Displeasing to him like never before. And so this morning, I want to share with you some facts about Islam and Muslims compared to the faith that we share as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, that we hold dear, that we preach, that we believe, according to God's precious word. You see, we need to be informed. We need to understand the issues of our times. We need to understand what is happening in our nation and in the world so that we can give a good answer to those that ask questions of us about our faith. As one great preacher said, Christianity is a thinking man's and woman's religion. We need to have a reasoned and biblical response to what is happening in our times, in our nation. So this morning I want to share with you what the religion of Islam is about. Briefly, we'd need a whole seminar to talk about it in depth. Very briefly. The religion of Islam that has been so effectively promoted in our nation by the media and even by the leader of our country. I will talk about the Quran versus the Bible, about Allah compared to God, to our God, about Jesus versus Muhammad, and about salvation for Muslims compared to born-again believers in Jesus Christ. And I want to say right from the beginning something very important. I want you to get this very clearly, that our attitude towards Muslims should be this. We should have love and compassion and concern for those of the Islamic faith. Let me say that again. We should have love and compassion and concern for those of the Islamic faith. We must love them as Christ loves us. We must have compassion for them as Christ had compassion on us before we knew our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. We must have concern for their state and that they hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And unless I seem unmoved, we weep, we grieve with those who suffered and lost on March 15th. There is no room in the Christian world, in the Christian ethic, for so-called Islamophobia, hatred of Muslims, hatred of anyone that disagrees with us, hatred for any lost sinner. There is no room for that in the Christian ethic. God is love, and as his children, we are to love others and reflect that love. And so, what is Islam? The word Islam means submission or obedience to God. And to be a Muslim means submitter to God. That is what Muslim means, a submitter to God. A Muslim is one who lives his life according to God's word. Muslims say and have said recently on New Zealand media that Islam is a religion of peace. And I've heard this a number of times from Muslim clerics. Now it is true that submission and peace come from the same root word in Arabic, but primarily submission to God, to Allah, is the meaning of Islam. And so Islam is a religion. Muslims are those that follow Islam. Islam began with Muhammad, who was born in Mecca in today's Saudi Arabia in 570. And so this religion began 600 years after our Lord Jesus walked on the earth. Muhammad grew up in bitter poverty, and he came from the Quraysh tribe in Saudi Arabia. His father died before he was born, and his mother died when he was very young, and so he was orphaned. And he was brought up by different members of his family. When he grew up, he became a caravan leader. Muhammad's first wife was a wealthy woman, and he was married when he was 25. His call to become a prophet came in 610 when he was 40 years old. Now, the Quran is conflicting as to who this call came from. It was either from Allah or from angels or from what he called the Holy Spirit. We're not sure which Holy Spirit, but a Holy Spirit, or most commonly, His call to become a prophet came from the angel Gabriel, the same angel Gabriel that we know from our scriptures. If it was the angel Gabriel, then what Islam says would have to line up with what Gabriel says to Mary in Luke chapter 1 and verse 32, where Gabriel says this: "He, that is Jesus, will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." But there's a problem there, because Muslims say that God has no son, and we'll talk about that shortly. Muhammad's message to people in Mecca started with practicing love towards people, towards the poor, towards the imprisoned, to slaves, to foreigners. It was a good start. His message started with submitting to the one God, Allah, as opposed to the many gods that his tribesmen submitted to at that stage. And so he was persecuted by the Meccan traders because his message threatened their trade. You see, their trade thrived on pilgrims that came to Mecca to worship the different idols. We need to understand the belief system from understanding the roots of it, the background. And so in Muhammad's day, there was already the Kaaba. Now, most of you will know what the Kaaba is. It's a cube-like structure in the middle of Mecca where faithful Muslims go to worship. But back then in Muhammad's time, the Kaaba was a shrine which contained a black stone. It still does contain a black stone, which they say fell from heaven, and they used to worship that. There were also 360 idols in the Kaaba that people used to come and worship. But interestingly enough, the chief one of those idols was called Allah. And Allah was a male deity, and he was the moon god. And I'll talk about that a bit more shortly. And so Muhammad revamped the worship to one God, Allah, and initially prayed towards Jerusalem to appease the Jews. In any case, he left Mecca because of the persecution, and he moved to Medina in 622 because of that persecution. His message was not accepted by the Jews or the Christians. And this led to a change in his attitude towards Jews and Christians, who before he had treated quite well, quite moderately, and spoken well of. In 630, Muhammad took Mecca by military force, and he cleared the idols from the Kaaba, and he turned the prayer focus toward Mecca, because now the Jews didn't accept his message. Thank you, Jack. The Jews and the Christians didn't accept his message, so he turned against them. And now, instead of praying towards Jerusalem, the prayer focus was towards Mecca, as it is to this day. And so whenever you see Muslims bowing in prayer, they are bowing toward Mecca. There are five pillars of Islam, the main pillars of their faith. Number one, the declaration of faith. Number two, the obligatory prayer, where they pray five times a day. Number three, the compulsory giving. Number four, fasting in the month of Ramadan. Interestingly enough, Ramadan has just, I think it might be still going. Just finished, okay. The interesting thing about the start of Ramadan is that it requires two men to first spot the crescent moon, and then Ramadan starts. There's that moon again. The fifth thing is a pilgrimage to Mecca, that if you can possibly do it, you do in your lifetime once, to go to Mecca. And so Muhammad turned a polytheistic religion of many gods a pagan religion into a monotheistic religion of worship to Allah, the one God. And it's centered on the Kaaba in Mecca. Now, Muhammad died in 632, and in 12 years after his death, his followers had occupied Egypt and Syria and Iraq, and Libya and Iran soon followed, conquered them by military force. All these countries, of course, are Islamic strongholds to this day. And the military expansion by Muslims was called jihad, holy war. We know that term very well in this day. That's about as brief as I can get this extensive history of Islam, which started 1400 years ago. Now today there are 50 predominantly Muslim nations. I was reading about some of them last night, including Mauritania, which is 100% Muslim. There are no known Christians or other religions in that country. There are 1.5 billion followers of Islam in the world today. Those followers are mainly Sunni Muslims. That's about 90% of the population of Muslims are Sunni. The other almost 10% are mostly found in Iran, and they are Shia Muslims. There are other splinter groups as well, such as Sufis and others, but mainly Sunni and Shia. Let's talk about the Quran just for a little bit. The Quran, of course, is the sacred book of Islam, and it's seen as the perfect revelation from God. Muhammad did not write the Quran. Most scholars seem to think that he was actually illiterate, and so he wouldn't have been able to write that book. But his sayings were written on all sorts of things before it was put together as a cohesive work. They were written on things, whatever they could find actually to write his sayings on, such as camels' shoulder blades, palm leaves, stones, ribs of animals, bits of plank, pieces of leather, whatever. And so all these things after Muhammad's death, all these sayings were gathered up and put together into what is known as the Quran. And the other versions, there were a number of versions, they were discarded. Within the Quran, there are 115, some say 114 surahs or chapters, and they are arranged according to length. The Quran is about the size of our New Testament. The Quran is a revered book. It's only touched after ceremonial cleansing. I was thinking about that last night, actually, thinking how often we sort of just chuck our Bible down or throw it down wherever. To a Muslim, that's a terrible thing to do. They often keep it above the door, wrapped in a silk cloth. It's revered, their book. Early in the Quran, and this is a key point with regard to their teachings, Jews and Christians are mentioned favorably. As I said, when he was in Mecca, he spoke favorably of Jews and Christians. Then when they rejected his message, later on in the Quran, they are spoken of far less favorably. Muhammad in the Quran acknowledges the Pentateuch, the Psalms and the Gospels as revelations from God. And so, Muslims can actually quote verses from the Quran that say, we just want to live in peace toward people. We think you Christians and are fine people and you're okay in what you believe and we'll just live along beside you. Then you can go to the Medinan verses later on in the Quran, which talks about war against Christians, which talks about cursing Christians and Jews, so on and so forth. And so they can take the same book and bring very different messages out of it. One of Muhammad's wives was a Jewess, and another one of his wives was a nominal Christian. So from them, he had bits and pieces of information, and from no doubt many others about Christianity and about Judaism. Other sources that Muhammad used for the Quran from various people that came through Mecca were fables, legends, the Talmud, the Midrash, Gnostic teachings, Zoroastrianism, Hinduism, all kinds of stuff are found by scholars in the Quran. But, and there is a big but here, despite Muslims saying the Quran is God's perfect revelation that existed complete in heaven on tablets, it is full of contradictions and errors. For example, the Quran states that Abraham's father was Azar. We know very well from our scriptures that Abraham's father was Terah. The Quran states that Ishmael was a sacrifice. We know very well that the sacrifice that Abraham offered was Isaac. The Quran states that Noah's flood happened in the days of Moses. We know very well that Noah's flood happened many, many hundreds of years before Noah was even born. The Quran states that Mary was the sister of Moses and Aaron, Mary the mother of Jesus. We know very well that Miriam was the sister of Moses and Aaron, and so on. There are many, many errors found in the Quran. There are also alterations and what they call abrogations in the Quran. Now, an abrogation is a cancellation or an abolition of a law. And so there are changes, even within the same book. In other words, bits of the Quran are changed from one chapter to another. Surah 2, verse 106 explains this. If we abrogate a verse or consign it to oblivion, we offer something better than it or something of equal value. Interesting. Interesting in terms of our scriptures. Muslims say that if our scriptures, the Holy Bible, say something different to the Quran, then our Bible, our word, is corrupted, not theirs. We know, however, that many people over many centuries have tried to find fault, flaw, and contradiction in the Holy Bible, God's inspired word to us, and they have failed. We know that the Bible was written into 66 books by over 40 authors over a period of 1,500 years and has a structured message from beginning to end. We know and believe that there is no comparison between the Holy Scriptures and the Quran because our God says through Paul in his second letter to Timothy that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We know from Hebrews 4 and verse 12 that the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. We know, don't we, that our word is alive, it's active, it's a beautiful word. Compare this to what the Scottish scholar Thomas Carlyle said regarding the Quran. It is a toilsome reading as I ever undertook, a wearisome, confused jumble, crude, incondite, nothing but a sense of duty could carry any European through the Quran. Who then is Allah? Now in the Christian church today, I'm very aware that many believe that Allah, the God of Islam, is also the same God that we worship. Many say that, many preach it, many believe it. And they say, let's just get on together because we worship the same God. Is that true? In Arabic, Allah means the God, And so what is the background of Allah? Because that's what we need to understand. Like I said before, we need to understand the roots, the background, to understand what we're talking about. The God Allah was no new concept dreamt up by Muhammad. Allah was familiar to pre-Islamic pagan Arabs who worshipped a multitude of gods, as I said before, including Allah as a high god. In pre-Islamic Arabia, the moon god was called various names, one of which was Allah. That was his personal name. What was the symbol of worship of the moon god? The crescent moon. Interestingly enough, to this day, although many Islamic scholars would deny it, the crescent moon is on most Islamic flags. In fact, I don't know of any that don't have the crescent moon. And so that is the symbol of Islam. Muhammad's tribe, the Quraysh, were particularly devoted to Allah. You see the connection? This was nothing new to Muhammad in his day. He already was very familiar with the moon god, with what was called known as Allah. An idol of Allah was set up at the Kaaba in Mecca, and the pagans prayed toward Mecca and the Kaaba because that's where their idols were. Now, nowadays, from Muhammad's time onwards, Allah in Islam is much more than a moon god. He has become to Muslims the Almighty God, the total one God. And Allah has 99 names, some of which are the Merciful, the Forgiver, the Clement, the Compassionate, the Generous, the Kind, the Affectionate, etc., etc. 99 names for their God. Interestingly enough, and Richard brought this to my attention, not one of those names is regarding Allah as a God of love. Not one. Our God is a God of love. Primarily, our God is love. Allah is seen as completely transcendent and not involved at all in human affairs. And he also cannot suffer. He is a distant, far-off God, untouchable. How different, my friends, to the God we worship. How different. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God who created all things, the God who is eternal and good and gracious and perfect and faithful, the God who is most high, the God who is great and holy and immortal and righteous and wise and glorious and true and upright and just and omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent and light. And alone he is wise, and he is love. That's our God. Let's see a few things that God says about himself in the Bible, our God. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 39, Moses is speaking to Israel, and he says, "Know therefore today, and take it to your heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above, and on the earth below, there is no other." Isaiah 43, verse 11, the Lord speaking, "I, even I, am the Lord, and there is no Savior beside me." Isaiah 45, verse 5, "I am the Lord, and there is no other beside me, there is no God." If you've got your Bible with you, open up to Isaiah chapter 44. This is one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. I just love this. It is so powerful, and you cannot argue against it. In my humble opinion, it is a beautiful piece of scripture. Isaiah chapter 44 and verses 6 to 8. "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am," there it is, "I am the first and I am the last. There is no God beside me. Who is like me? Let him proclaim and declare it. Yes, let him recount it to me in order, from the time that I established the ancient nation, and let them declare to them the things that are coming, and the events that are going to take place. Do not tremble and do not be afraid. Have I not long since announced it to you and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there any God beside me, or is there any other rock? I know of none. It's pretty straight up, isn't it? Many prominent preachers, amongst them Rick Warren of Saddleback and Brian Houston of Hillsong, say, hey, we all worship the same God. The God of the Muslims is the same God of the Bible. I submit to you that they are not the same God at all. The God of Islam is uninterested and above the affairs of men. The God of Islam did not create man in his own image. That is a blasphemy to Muslims. There is no certainty of salvation in following the God of Islam. And I'll get to that very shortly. And most importantly, the God of Islam has no son. And I'm going there next. I submit to you that the God of Islam is a false God, that the true living God says, do not worship. For you shall not worship any other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Exodus 34:14. And so Jesus and Muhammad, we get to one of the key points, if that wasn't enough. Most certainly, Muslims venerate Muhammad as the final prophet after whom no other prophet will come. Muslims hold Muhammad up as the perfect man, divinely inspired in his revelations and for all his sayings and deeds. He is considered infallible, free from sin, and serves as the supreme example that all Muslims are obliged to copy in every small detail. Muhammad is seen as the intercessor with God, who can change the divine decrees and admit those he intercedes for into paradise. He is seen as the messenger of truth and leader of the fight for justice. But let's see what the facts are in light of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. The coming of our Lord was prophesied hundreds of years before his birth in many prophecies. For example, Micah 5:2 and Zechariah 9:9. And at the death of Jesus on the cross, no less than 33 Old Testament prophecies were directly fulfilled. There are no recorded prophecies of the coming of Muhammad, and his death was sudden and unexpected. Christ was born of a virgin. Even Muslims accept this. Muhammad's birth had nothing supernatural about it, nor miraculous. Jesus Christ, our Lord, was a sinless man. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Muhammad is commanded by Allah in Surah 18, verse 110 and elsewhere, say, I am but a man like yourselves. Surah 40, verse 55 says, ask forgiveness of thy sin. Muhammad had two great weaknesses, money and women. He looted and he killed to gain wealth for himself and his tribe and his family. He had 16 wives. That figure is debated, but he had 16 wives, even though the Quran says that you're not to take more than 4 wives. One of his wives was a little girl of 8 or 9. That fact is particularly abhorrent to most of us, to all of us, I hope. Another of his wives was taken from his adopted son. Well, no more needs to be said about that. Our Lord did many miracles, healing the sick, casting out demons, ruling the wind and the waves, raising the dead. Muhammad did no miracles at all. Jesus was a man of love and true peace, the peace of God. Muhammad killed and robbed people, as I said, in the name of Allah, and according to the Quran, he used physical violence to get people to give up their idols and accept Islam. Jesus said to Peter, "Put away your sword, Peter. We don't need that." Jesus Christ, our Lord, died on the cross for our sins, was buried and rose again, and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and is the one mediator between God and man. Muhammad never died for anyone, and he never rose from the grave. His bones lie in the ground to this day. He is not a saviour. Jesus Christ, our Lord, is the Son of God, and as such should be worshipped. Muslims themselves admit that Muhammad should not be worshipped by anyone because he was only a man. Jesus Christ, the Lord, enters into our lives by his Spirit at our conversion. There is no personal relationship possible with Muhammad. He is dead. The Lord Jesus Christ will return one day, soon, very soon, to rule and to reign. We know that from Scripture. Muhammad is dead, and he will come under judgment like any unsaved man. How do I know that Muhammad will come under judgment? Because judgment at the great white throne comes to those who reject Jesus Christ as Lord. And the cardinal sin of Islam is to say that God has a son. Muhammad thought the Trinity, he had a warped view of the Trinity. He thought the Trinity was God the Father, Mary his wife, who had relations and brought forth Jesus the Son. And so that was insulting to them and blasphemous. And so Islam clearly says that God is one and has no son. The Dome of the Rock in Jerusalem has the following thing written on it. You can go there today and see it written. In the name of God, the merciful, the compassionate, there is no God but God alone, without partner. Say, he is God, one God, the everlasting, who has not begotten and has not begotten. He is without equal. But 1 John 2:22 says, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Islam also denies the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Surah 4, verse 156 says, they slew him not, and they crucified him not, that they had only his likeness. They really did not slay him. Islam is adamant that Jesus did not die on the cross. But Philippians 2 and verse 8 says this, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Muslims revere Jesus, whom they call Isa, as a great prophet who was born a virgin, lived a sinless life, was the Messiah, went up alive into heaven, and is coming again. Many things they say about Isa are true of Jesus, but they deny his sonship and they deny his atoning work on the cross. Therefore, they deny everything. Jesus Christ is Lord, risen, exalted Saviour, Lord of all, Son of God, returning King. Hallelujah. Muhammad is dusty old bones in a grave somewhere. Lastly, salvation for Muslims. How are they saved? Like all religions that are man-based, salvation is based on good works and religious rituals. Remember the five pillars of Islam? They have to practice those things so they can gain favor with Allah. On Judgment Day, all the Muslims' good deeds and bad deeds will be weighed on divine scales. The problem is they have no idea whether they've done enough. Have I done enough good to outweigh the bad? There is no assurance of salvation. You can't be sure what Allah will do in His omnipotence. Allah's judgment to a Muslim is unpredictable. He will save or condemn regardless of the conduct of any particular Muslim. No one except martyrs can be sure of their eternal destiny. Of course, we know from newsreels that martyrs who strap a bomb to themselves and blow people up are guaranteed entrance into paradise. Such a corruption. How different to the faith of a follower of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment but has passed out of death into life." Isn't that wonderful? God says through the writer to the Hebrews, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For the born-again believer in Jesus Christ, and I hope you all are in this room today, we know by faith, we believe by faith that our future home is with our Father in heaven. We know it. We are saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. To conclude, as I said at the beginning, we need to have love and compassion and concern for those who embrace the religion of Islam. But a note of caution, we must not compromise our message for the sake of good relations between Muslims and ourselves. We must understand that to the Muslim, we are infidels. We have gone astray. Surah 5 verse 51 says, "O you who believe, take not the Jews and the Christians as awliya." Awliya means friends or protectors or helpers. They are awliya of each other. And if any among you takes them, then surely he is one of them. Patrick Suktio says this, "Faithful Muslims who pray five times a day will, in the course of their prayers, repeat 17 times a day in Arabic the first surah of the Quran, known as the Fatiha, which is regarded as the most important surah in the whole of the Quran. And the sixth and the seventh verses of the Fatiha say, 'Guide us to the straight way, the way of those on whom you have bestowed your grace, not the way of those who earned your anger, such as the Jews, nor of those who went astray, such as the Christians.'" To true Muslims, we as born-again believers in Jesus Christ will never be acceptable, never. And therefore, we must keep close to the truth of our message that we know from God's word and be informed about the Islamic faith so that we can speak into the lives of Muslims wherever the Holy Spirit leads. There is a movement to finish called Chrislam. Many of you may have heard of it. It's been around for a few years now. It's a mix of Christianity and Islam. One of the churches that have been set up for this movement is called the First Church of Chrislam. Underneath the title First Church of Chrislam, it has, "Move over, Jesus, Muhammad is coming in." This is an abomination and a heresy and a false teaching. We must never, ever compromise our message. Why would we compromise on a faith that we have received from a living, loving God who has given us all things in Christ Jesus? Father, We thank you that you are a God of grace and mercy. We thank you that you are fully revealed to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And you are Lord of all. We believe this, we know this, we preach this. We trust in your name. We know that you have a future for us. And Father, this morning, it's a big prayer, but I pray for 1.5 billion Muslims who don't know the truth. And Father, I thank you that in many countries around the world, particularly countries like Iran, there are many, 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 many hundreds of thousands of Muslims who are realizing that Jesus Christ is truly the Son of God. And I give you thanks for that, and I pray that many more will come to faith in Jesus Christ. Father, you have revealed yourself to us through Jesus, and we are eternally and totally grateful. We have nothing to be proud about, because by your grace and mercy you have saved us. And I pray for those many Muslims that don't know you, that you would reveal yourself to them and become their Savior too. Father, in Jesus' name I pray. And Father, also I pray that we would keep our message pure in this place, that we would never compromise on the gospel, no matter what happens. Father, I ask these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.